up all the time. And so to sing the song here today is a privilege and an honor, and something God is, you know, speaking to my heart on is knowing him. There's no greater thing than knowing Jesus, knowing Jesus. So go with me in your Bibles today, if you have them, Ephesians 5, verses 11 through 14. Ephesians 5, 11 through 14 is where we'll be this morning. And if you don't have a copy of the word, there is one under a chair nearby you. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. This is going to sound kind of funny as a transition to say, man, I really, really loved all the things that I experienced growing up. But there was one thing that I did not enjoy growing up, and that was when my mom or dad turned the lights on me to wake me up. I don't know about you, but that's probably not something that a good majority of us enjoy, is to be in a deep slumber and then suddenly, all of a sudden, someone turns on the opposite, the light, and it shines on your face and it wakes you up. The light literally, literally burns your eyes. And so there's probably a reason I have glasses to this day, because of that. Now, children and students that are here, if your parents have ever done this to you or you've had someone do this to you, what has been your immediate reaction when someone turns on bright lights and you've been in a long slumber? What's your immediate reaction? Huh? Pull the covers. Yes, exactly. You hide your face because of the bright light. You've been in darkness, content, and when someone shines a bright light on you, your automatic reaction is to hide and get angry, because you were content and comfortable where you were. You didn't want anybody to shake you up and get you out of your slumber. A bright light awakening you from sleep is not easy. And spiritually speaking, if we have been saved and are found in Christ, what Paul calls us in the Word is children of the light. And therefore, we should gravitate towards the light. We should want to expose sin to the light. But what happens is some of us in our faith have fallen asleep. We've fallen asleep, church. We've fallen asleep. We've gotten lulled by the culture, by the waves of the world, the ideas of our day. And we've fallen asleep in our faith. And this happens and is so prevalent in the American church. We come to events. We go through motions. We go to Bible studies. And yet, even though our activity may say otherwise, in our heart and in our mind, we have been lulled to sleep by the world. Let us go to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. As we talk about today's sermon, which I have titled, Exposed. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. It says, take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Let's pray. Lord, my prayer is that today, as we gather here in the church, that you would speak from your word, that your word would speak loudly into our hearts. It would wake us up. If, God, we have fallen asleep, of just going through rhythms, going through motions, doing the activities, God, you would work in us, and we would be open to your teaching. God, if some of us have closed our fists to you, God, would you open our hands so that we might receive what you have for us today? God, help us walk in your truth as we go out of here, not to simply be hearers of the word, but also doers of your word, Lord. God, we love you. We pray this in your name. Amen. So a little background here to the book of Ephesus. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and He is writing to a church of primarily Gentile Christians. That means people that did not have the Old Testament growing up. And the book of Ephesians is split into two parts. The first part is about doctrine and theology, who God is and the principles and laws and rules God says to follow, that for the Christian would elevate who he is and show his character in our life. And then the second half of the book of Ephesians is about practical living for the Christian and ethics. This is the second half, and this is where we will find ourselves today as we are in Ephesians chapter 5. And something I want us to hear clearly when we talk about ethics and Christian living is that it means more than simply being a nice person. It's more than being just a nice person. Hear me. We don't need more Ned Flanders from The Simpsons walking around our church. We don't need someone saying ridiculous things, and we don't know why they're saying it, and they're just goofy all the time, smiling, but there's no point of connection to Christ. There's no depth in explaining who Jesus is in their life. They're just nice people. We don't need more nice people sitting in the pews. We need people who are nice, but that's not the end. We need people whose reason for being joyful, reason for having happiness, reason for being an encourager to be based in Jesus. We need depth. Honestly, we may need to learn a new language, and that's language of the kingdom. That is not about storing up your treasures in this world, but it's storing it up for a world that will never fade in the kingdom of God. We as Christians should know our Christian identity and be able to not only live that out, but also to talk that out and to explain who we live for and why we live the way that we do. We should be more than nice people. Now, we are in Ephesians 5, and starting in verses 11 through 12, I want you to see this at play. Paul is giving us depth and reasoning for the Christian life and why we ought to expose the darkness. So if you're taking notes today, my first point is this. We are called to expose the darkness. And we see that in verses 11 through 12. So go back there with me. It says this. It says, take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. Now, verse 11 starts off by Paul telling believers, don't take any part in unfruitful works of the darkness. And we need to get this verse. So hear me. If we don't get this verse, we don't get the rest of the sermon. Paul is speaking to believers who are living in sin. Believers who have backslidden. This is Paul calling them out. He's telling the Ephesian church, don't revert back to the way you were living before. Remember, you died to that. When we do baptisms, we're symbolizing the death of the old person and the life in Christ raised to walk in new life. Not the old, not to go back, not to say, that was more comfortable, but to say, no, I'm living for something bigger and more purposeful, and that's a life for Jesus. And so Paul is saying, hey, be reminded of that. Remember that you aren't in darkness. You are to walk in light, to be children of the light. And Paul is known for pointing this out time and time again. If you were to go to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 2, here's what you'd hear Paul say. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And church, what does he say? By no means. As in no way. No way. How can we who died to sin still live in it? This is that idea that because Jesus is gracious, I can just continue to rely on that grace and I can continue to live however I want to live. Well, God's going to forgive me. I can continue with my sin. And Paul says, no way. By no means. Emphatically. Galatians 5:1 says this very similarly. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and don't submit again to the yoke of slavery. Paul again is saying, don't go back to it. Now, I'm going to say something revolutionary here. So please listen in. Don't miss this. The purpose of Jesus setting us free is to be free. The purpose of Jesus setting you free is to be free. If you don't get the humor in that, I hope you do. You should walk freely from sin, not in bondage, not in slavery, because that's not where you are. You're positioned with Christ. That's your position. You've been saved, you've been raised, and one day you'll get to enjoy all the glorious benefits of that resurrected life. That's where you're at. We aren't to go back to darkness, to live in the patterns we once lived in. That's not you. That's not you, Christian. If you're new in Christ, that's not your identity. That's not who you are. So whatever your struggle is, if you're going back to those former ways, that's not you. You're going back into, I know this is a few weeks back, the same example, the prison cell. The door's wide open. God has set you free. And yet you're shackling yourself to sins you once lived in before. And that's not what you're called to. You're called to be set free. I like to say it this way. When we're in Christ, we should love Jesus more and more. And we should commit sin less and less. We should love Jesus more and more. And our life should be one of committing sin less and less. You aren't gonna have no sin in your life as soon as you get saved. You'll struggle. But reach out and ask God, God, help me to love you more and more so that when I look back on my yesterdays, I'm killing my sin. I'm dying to that. And I'm living more for you because I love you more, Jesus. And I'm committing those sins less and less out of a love for you. Now go back to our main passage here, verse 11, Ephesians 5. Paul talks about the works of darkness here. And the works of darkness can be general, but Paul's speaking specifically. And in this passage, Ephesians chapter 5, he mentions certain sins that are prevalent during Paul's day and age. Look at Ephesians 5, 3 through 4. It says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking. These are prevalent sins, prevalent sins. And really, there's three specific sins that Paul is mentioning here. First is sexual immorality. Second is greed. And third is vulgar speech. Those are the three prevalent sins during Paul's day and age. And how much has changed? Right? How much has changed? How much of our culture emphasizes on TV and shows sexual immorality, greed, vulgar words? Yeah, students, you'll see this everywhere. In the hallway, in the classroom, all these things. Adults, you'll see this at work. People you work with that are your boss. And you're like, what? You're talking like this? What? This is your character? Wow. And you see it everywhere. Someone around us is constantly caught up in this sin, but it must not be so amongst believers. This must not be the case in the church. And yet, we find ourselves doing some of the same things. Believers who have gone to sleep, gone back to their old ways, are living in darkness. This is what it looks like in the church. First, sexual immorality. In the church, we hide our sins of pornography. We hide our sins of sexting. We hide our sins of things we committed with our boyfriend or our girlfriend. In the church, it should not be a shock that this kind of stuff happens in the church. And Paul says it shouldn't be this way. And yet the reality is people have fallen asleep. Second, we see greed. Greed in the church. We try to mask it though, right? We try to make it look prettier or dumb it down, play it down. And we're greedy about our addictions to our phone. Greedy about sports and how much we accumulate of watching our sport. We're greedy with money, kind of underhandedly. But the number one thing that I think is a huge problem in the American church is that we're more concerned with getting more happiness than holiness. We're more concerned with our happiness and how happy we feel in life than our own holiness living for Jesus. But church, let me tell you something. At the end of the day, Jesus is not going to ask you how happy were you for most of your life. He's going to ask you, were you living for me? Were you demonstrating my character? Were you living a holy life? And if there's something we need to accumulate in this life as Westerners, it's holiness. We need to accumulate more. Yeah. As John Piper would call it, we should be Christian hedonist. Right? We should fight for and go after the good things of God. Third is vulgar speech. Many, even in the church, are guilty of telling off-color jokes, inappropriate jokes, sending pictures and videos to people that if they were projected on our screen here, they probably wouldn't come back. I saw a video on Instagram, and it was staged, but it gave me a neat little illustration. You've probably heard before, what if God put all of your sins up on the screen, right? What would that do to your state of being? And yet we have the technology today where you can screen share. And so in this video on Instagram, he was screen sharing and texting. And it's just super embarrassing stuff, right? Well, here's the reality. Whatever you're texting behind the scenes, whatever you're saying behind closed doors, God already knows. It's not a shock to him. He's not surprised by it. He went to the cross knowing it. He knew it. Even while you were still sinners. We just talked about this at Good Friday and Easter. Christ died for you. Isn't that good news? Even knowing the dumb things you would say through text, even knowing the off-color jokes, Jesus died for that. What a gracious Savior he is. In verse 12, look back at Ephesians 5. Verse 12 says, some people participate in these things, but guess what? The rest of us, if we're not guilty of this, what does it say? We shouldn't even talk about it. We shouldn't even talk about these things. Why? What's wrong with that? Why can't I talk about the dumb things people have said and done? Well, it's because you might influence someone's mind to go there and to consider those things. We're susceptible to it. We may think we're strong and abled, but honestly, don't even talk about these things, as in don't bring it up in a casual conversation. This is not stuff to be thrown around, but it's stuff to be dealt with, to be exposed. That's why we're talking about this morning, is that light, the truth of God, exposes the darkness so it can be made visible. Be made visible. Since a believer is supposed to be a child of the light, Ephesians 5:8, we are to shed light on darkness. We are to identify and reveal the darkness in the church. Now, if you're taking notes, here's why I want to get down to some real practical stuff. There's two passages, and both of them, Jesus says some instructions on how to point out sin amongst us. This is something God puts in our court to point out sin, and it's for good, and we'll explain why that is. And both of these passages here actually have verses that have been used out of context, and I'll point that out. So John chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. John 7, 1 through 5, if you're writing notes, write that down. John 7, 1 through 5 says, judge not that you may not be judged. You've seen that on a t-shirt. For with the judgment you propose, you will be judged. And with the measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but you don't see the log that's in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, hey, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log coming out of your own? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. In other words, what Paul is saying is take anything that is hindering you, whether it's your pride, your prejudice, your view of that person, remove that before you talk to them about their sin. Take care of yours so you don't see theirs improperly, right? Because you may be thinking they have a sin problem when really it's you. Deal with you first before you confront them. Now, is Jesus saying don't judge at all? No. Look back. Verse 2. It says, for with judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. is just saying, hey, keep in mind, believer, if you're going to judge somebody, which you should, do it rightly. Do it rightly. And know that judgment will come back your way as well. So have a clean slate. Have a clean life. Don't have sin or obstacles in your path. Ask for forgiveness for sin. Confess your sin to one another so that you might be healed, right? Get that taken care of with, but still judge rightly. Judge rightly. Yeah. Now, the verse that is misinterpreted or misunderstood is verse 1. Judge not, that you may not be judged. Or in other words, only God can judge me. No, actually, a believer should call out another believer in love. Judge rightly. So when it comes to judgment within the church, it is a believer calling out another believer in love. They're saying, hey, I see you straying. I see you going off the path. Come back to Jesus. Get close to him again because I love you. This sin is in your life, and I need you to come back to be reconciled. Ultimately, at the end of the day, any kind of light that goes into the darkness where sin's exposed is to reconcile people back together and to reconcile them and get them close with Jesus again. That's what he's saying here. So get the log out of your eye before you get that little bitty toothpick out of somebody else's. That would hurt. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20. If you're taking notes, write that down. This is another really helpful passage for shining light in the darkness. Jesus says this, if your brother sins against you, go to him and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained a brother. But if he doesn't listen, take one or two others along with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Now, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. Now, just for frame of reference, the Jewish people didn't have any dealings with Gentiles and tax collectors. They tried to avoid them. So he's saying, don't have dealings with this kind of person if they continue in sin, because they may get you caught up in sin too. Verse 18, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two or three agree on earth about anything they will ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Verse 20, for where there are two or three gathered in my name, there I am among you. Now, this passage, in short, is known as the church discipline passage. And really, it's kind of like a 1-2-3 strikes you're out kind of layout here. The first strike is a brother sins against a brother. And the one who's been sinned against is to confront the one who is sinning on their sin. Now, if that person continues in their sin, they're to bring two or three other Christians along with them and say, hey, look, we love you. We see this sin is continuing in your life. You're not repenting from it. And we're asking you to repent from this sin, to ask for forgiveness, to confess this, to realize this is a sin in your life, and you need to get it right. Now, if they continue in sin, what does it say to do? To take it before the church, as in take it to the church staff, the ministry staff, and we will have conversation with them. And this is not something we want to do, but we've had to do it before. But when it comes to church discipline, that third time and them not listening, in some situations, we've removed them from church membership. And in some extreme situations, on the very first sin, if it was that extreme, we've removed them altogether after we've confronted them on the sin. And the point of doing this is to call them back to Christ. All of that is not to push them away. It's not excommunication. It's to say, look, you're not living in step with Christ. To be a member here, you're to walk in Christ. And if there's big sin in your life, and it's very apparent, we can't just say you're a member and be okay with that. We can't just pat you on the back and just act like everything's good. No, something's not good. And it's got to be dealt with. And the light has to shine in the darkness lovingly to call them back out into the light. And that person become a church member again. That's the hope. Reconcile. Bring them back. Make relationships right. That's God's heart. Now, there is a verse here that has been used in different situations And I love you, and I probably misuse this verse as well, but verse 20 is not a verse we use in prayer gatherings, where two or three or more gather together, God is there with us. This verse is to be used when it comes to church discipline. Here's what I mean. Being a local church, you can't be an individual by yourself. That's not a church. You're a Christian. You're a part of the church. But to gather with the church and to be considered a church, there must be more than an individual. And when it comes to matters of church discipline, these issues are dealt out not by just one, but by two or more. So when there is a sin in the church, God gives those individuals authority, and he gives them guidance and discernment to make these decisions. So verse 20, God is there. We have to make those hard calls, and we as a church have to make issues or make decisions on church discipline issues. So that's what this text is speaking to here. Again, what I want you to see here is that we're called to expose the darkness. And here's a great verse. Pastor Donald actually reminded me of this one. If you're taking notes, Proverbs 28:13. It will save you a lot of time, a lot of energy, a lot of effort if we get it right on our end. Proverbs 28:13. It says, whoever conceals his transgression, as in hides his sin, will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them, they'll obtain mercy. They'll get mercy. If we confess our sin, there's healing that takes place. There's peace that happens. And God's heart for the church is that we will be unified. Not going everywhere, not disagreeing on everything, but be unified as a body. Okay, second point. This one's going to be even faster. Verses 13 through 14. Go there. Ephesians 5:13-14. What I want you to see here is that when we expose darkness, light shines on us. Light shines on us. Let's reread those verses. It says, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, in verse 13, Paul continues to use his example of light exposing darkness. And I said this earlier, but I'm going to say it again. Light is the truth of God's word revealing sin. And darkness here is sin in the life of a believer. Sin in the life of a believer. And when the light goes into the darkness, it makes visible the sin. It makes visible the sin. And this is what light going into a house does, right? Light going into a house, you start to see all the dust in your house. If you haven't opened the windows in a long time, go ahead and do that this afternoon, okay? You'll see how dusty your house is, and then you'll be convicted. As a husband, maybe I need to vacuum the house. I'll probably be doing that when I get home, all right? So far too often, spiritually speaking, we have allowed for things to grow, things to fester, dust and dirt and darkness to accumulate in our life. And when the light shines on the darkness, it shows and reveals all that's there. Too many Christians have fallen asleep, and that's a problem. They've fallen asleep to this reality. They've fallen asleep in their faith. They've been lulled to sleep by the culture. And if I had to guess, that would be some of us here this morning. We've fallen asleep. We're physically present. We've got good routines. I mean, by all accounts, it looks like we're worshiping God when we show up. But listen, church, just because we show up to church does not mean we're automatically worshiping God. It's not like there's a button in heaven being pushed when we sit down in a pew or in the seats. It's not like, bing, you know, worship sound goes off. Hey, there they go, they're worshiping, yeah. Yeah, that's not what it is. When you bring your Bible to church and you open the Word of God, is your heart and your mind focused on the Word of God? Is your heart and your mind focused on singing songs and worship? When you're in the house of God, are you concerned with worship? Because we can sit here and attend all day and go to the events and check the boxes. Are you worshiping? That's what he wants. God wants a true worshiper. I don't know if y'all remember the conversation Jesus had with the Samaritan woman. Y'all remember that? You remember her concern She was so concerned about location of worship. She was concerned about worshiping on that mountain, or in this sanctuary, or in that sanctuary. And Jesus is concerned about something deeper than that. He wants true worshipers. He says this in John 4:23. He says, "But there is an hour coming, and is now here, where the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him." I'm going to say this real quietly. God wants true worshipers. Not simply all the actions. He wants us to worship from the heart. He wants us to worship and love him with the mind. Not simply focused on what we see with our eyes, but the unseen. God is unseen. And his truth is unchanging. And he wants us to worship a God that is unseen and unchanging in spirit and in truth. This is where true worship comes from. And true worshipers love God, and their motive to gather is to love him more. It's not solely based on the seen, but the unseen. But some of us have fallen asleep. And I pray that God gives you the ears to hear. No matter if you're young or old, that you have the ears to hear what the Word of God says today. Paul says in verse 14, "For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake. Awake, O sleeper. Arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." You hear that? Christ will shine on your life. He will bless your life. That's what he means. If you awake, God is ready to bless you. He is ready to change things. He is ready to reorient your desires so that you desire to spend time in God's Word. He's ready to reorient your desires so that you actually want to listen to worship music. He's ready to reorient your desires so you want to love the unlovable. That's a hard thing to do. God is there waiting to bless you in this. Paul says in Romans 13, 11 through 14, "Besides this, know that the time, the hour has come to awake from sleep, for salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is gone, the day is at hand, so let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness or sexual immorality or sensuality, nor in quarreling or jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." Follower of Jesus, put off your old ways. Put off your old ways. He's not just talking about lust, but he is. He's not just talking about your words of speech, but he is. He's not just talking about the seen, but he is, as well as the unseen that people don't know. He is. Believer, your identity is in Christ. It's in Christ. That's who you are. You're in Christ, not in darkness anymore. Own that, put it on, and make zero provision for the flesh. Zero, kill it. Do crazy stuff. Throw away your TV if you need to. I know that sounds nuts because you just got it at Christmas time. That sounds crazy. But what's filling you? If you've got to get a dumb phone, get a dumb phone. Okay? If you've got to push buttons, push buttons. Because your life is too short for that screen to take time from your life and your family. And your church, your life is too short for that. Again, all this is for the Christian to hear what Paul is saying in Ephesians 5. And the great benefit is that the light will shine on you. God will bless you. Now, what does that look like? God to bless me. Because we got some churches out there that are saying God's going to bless you and making promises that God has not made clear. So what does God's blessing on you mean? Because he does want to bless you. What does the word say? If you were to go to Psalm 23, 4, or just recite it by memory, it says this: "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The promise here is that God will comfort you. When you walk close to him, when you walk in the light, he will comfort you. You may go through dark times, but God is there to comfort you. That's a promise and a blessing. Hebrews 4:16, it says, "Let us then draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in a time of need." What's the blessing? The blessing there is that God will help you in your time of need. He has not left you. He has not forsaken you. He will help you. John 8:12 says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And the blessing there is that God will guide you in truth throughout this life and into eternity. God will guide you in truth. There are people spending so much money on a life coach, and God has already made himself available to you. God has made himself available to you. Seek his church. Seek wisdom from his word. Seek wise counsel. God is there. He is present to guide you in this life into eternity. So followers of Jesus, let us wake up to the reality that we've fallen asleep. If you can honestly say, "I have just been lulled to sleep by the culture," recognize that, but don't just recognize it. Repent. Wake up. Church, wake up. Followers of Jesus, wake up so we can see the blessing of God that he has for us. Again, what I want you to see here is that when we expose darkness, the light shines on us. Now, with all this, what do we do? What's the take home? Well, first, I want to ask you a series of questions about you. And this is for me too. First, I want you to ask yourself, am I asleep? Don't assume, but ask yourself, am I asleep? Am I just going through the motions? Am I just here at Lakeland? Have I just always been here? Have I just always attended there, right? Am I asleep? Let's honestly ask ourselves that. Second is, if you've been asleep, what do you need to do to stay awake? I like this because it reminds me of coffee. Right, we have two kids, two beautiful, awesome kids, Kai and Emmett. Kai is 4 years old, and Emmett is 16, going on 17 months. And they're full of joy and laughter, and I learn so much from them. But one thing they hate to do is sleep. They fight sleep like it's evil. And as a result, Molly and I don't sleep very well. And so when I smell that great smell of coffee in the morning, I just start to come alive. So spiritually speaking, what do you have to do as a Christian to stay awake? If you're asleep, what do you need to do to stay awake? And ask yourself that question. What does your time in God's word look like? What does that look like? What is your time in worship through song? Because there's many ways to worship. Worship through song, what does that look like? And what is your time serving? Whether it's in the life of the church, at home, in your community, what does that look like in your life? Are there things you are doing actively to stay awake, to not fall asleep? There's got to be something we do. I gave this illustration to our kids at LCA. I teach a seventh grade Bible class in the morning before I come into the offices. And I gave them this illustration. I've actually shared it with others as well. Imagine a boat at sea. I think Donald has used this, and so I probably just stole it from Donald. Imagine a boat at sea. I use it. Imagine a boat at sea, and you've not anchored it down. What is the natural thing a boat's going to do? Drift. If there's nothing, no activity to anchor you down, nothing you are practically doing to keep you where you need to be, you're going to drift. There is no neutral in Christianity. There's no neutral. You can't just be neutral. You're either drifting into the darkness or coming into the light. And if you're not coming into the light, you're automatically going into the darkness. That's the reality. So what are you doing to stay awake? Third question. Third is this. What are things you've given yourself over to that have numbed your mind? What are some things you've given yourself over to that have numbed your mind, causing you to be rocked to sleep like a baby by the culture? I said this earlier, but what are some things you need to do to cut out your intake of media? What's your intake of media even look like? Is it filling your soul? Is it filling your inner man? Is it building you up? Because there's no neutral. You feel it. Either way. Are there things you have participated in with other believers in conversation that God today has convicted you on? I need to be more mindful. I just need to not open my mouth when I want to open my mouth. I need to ask God for a better filter up here. Thank the Lord for my wife. She has helped me with silly things that I've said. Because we do. We do. And I pray and thank God for her as a gift from God to help me with those things. Do you have any greedy tendencies? Do you have any hidden greedy tendencies to gain for yourself? Do you have any of those? Just ask yourself those questions. One thing that we do on Sunday mornings in youth is we have what's called a celebration wall. And before we send our students to their Bible studies, we celebrate three different things. We ask our students each week, have you had an opportunity to have a gospel conversation? Is there anything, prayer you've been praying for that we can celebrate this morning? And is there any steps of obedience that you've made? And I think it was last Sunday, one of our students spoke up and said, you know, I realized I got convicted that I've been listening to things that weren't filling me up, that were good, and I just need to take a season of only listening to worship music. And I applauded her. And I said, look, guys, some of y'all may think that's silly. No big deal. I just fill myself with whatever ears because I like the way the music sounds. The honest truth is this. Our mind works a lot like our stomach. What you put into it will give you a certain output. Right? So students hear this, you may be, whatever. But what you fill yourself up with will be the output in your life. What are you intaking? Because what you intake will result in what you output in your life. So what are you filling yourself with? Now, you may think, media, no big deal. I want to challenge you in kind of a different angle here. Maybe you're a workaholic in here, and your idol is work, is performance. It's climbing the ladder of success. It's being recognized. It's coming home and saying, look at me. Look at what I did. Well, you've got to identify that in your own life. You've got to see that your work life, your church life, and your home life is out of whack. It's not balanced. You've got to identify that. You have also fallen asleep to the reality of Christ in you. Work hard. Don't hear me wrong. But don't think it all depends on you and you alone. Now, after all this, after we've examined ourselves, now and only now can we identify sin in other people's lives. And maybe that's true. Someone here at church has said something to you. You just kind of put that under the rug. But what happens when you continue to put things under the rug? Resentment grows. Disunity happens. People leave the church without saying why. Oh yeah, we've seen it. It is a reality in our day and age. People leave the church in droves without talking and reconciling relationships. May it not be the case at Lakeland. May we have unity. May we see sin. And may we be, as a person who has sinned, take it humbly and own up to it. I've sinned. I'm sorry for my sin. I don't want to live this way. But what I did was wrong. Will you forgive me? That's one of the things our culture is horrible at, is asking for forgiveness as if it's some kind of weakness, when truly it's strength. Jesus asked on our behalf, Father, forgive them. It's a strength. Ask for forgiveness and repent. Let us be a church that does that. Let us be a church that lovingly calls believers back to Jesus. And church, right now, let's respond. It's time to bring before God who we are, where we've fallen asleep, ways we've gone back and drifted into the darkness, and ask Jesus, Jesus, bring us into the light. I want to live in the light. I can't just be neutral because neutral is negative. Bring me into the light, Jesus. Today we'll have ministers up front you can pray with and talk to. I encourage you, come find somebody. If that's hard, pray with somebody next to you. Ask them for prayer. I know I've lived in darkness. Pray for me that I would gravitate towards the light, that I would be a child of the light, that I would remember who I am and whose I am. And today, if you're watching online, you can text the word Lakeland to the number at the bottom of the screen. We'd love to pray for you. We'd love to talk to you about who Jesus is and how Jesus can make you more like him in your life. But maybe you're here today and Jesus is just some impersonal being that existed 2,000 years ago, but you don't know. Well, here's how you can know him today and walk in the light with him. It's through knowing the gospel. You see, Jesus lived a perfect life for you. He died on the cross to pay for your sin. And he died knowing all of your sin that you have committed, that you'll commit today, and you will commit. And he extends the hand of forgiveness. And he says, Father, I forgive them. Receive that forgiveness today. And know that we didn't just sing his praises on Good Friday, but we sing about his glorious resurrection from the grave. He conquered sin. He conquered death so that one day you will do the same, conquering sin and death, living an eternal life with him because of what he did on your behalf. Don't you want that today? Don't you want that? For him to receive all the judgment so that you don't have to. So today, would you consider all of these things that God has put on your heart, and would you respond? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for always pursuing us. We thank you for the fact that even while we were still sinners, you died in our place for our sins. God, for the Christian in the room, would you remind us of your great love? Because it's your kindness that leads us to repent, to turn, and to get close with you. God, I challenge our believers in the room. Help us to identify and to acknowledge and to turn from the slumber that they've been in. And Lord, today, would you save someone that has never said an eternal yes to you? God, we love you. We pray all this in your name.